So before maybe even Jim came to know the Lord, and okay, I was with Youth of the Mission when I was youthful. Now I'm part of OFWAM, Old Farts with the Mission. So that's what happens to YWAMers when they get my age, but still young at heart. So that's what counts. I really appreciate you guys. I appreciate this church so much. You guys have been a faithful supporter ever since I've been in missions, ever since I've been with YWAM. I would encourage you guys, when Doug bring his crew, get out there with them. You can learn from them. You can encourage them, and you can be a part of what they're doing. And it will bless you. Step out in faith, and you won't regret it. What I want to do today, though, is I want to talk to you about what do you do when the stuff hits the fan. So you can put up the first slide. Oh, yeah. Yeah. What do you do in the manure when the stuff hits the fan in your life? Now, back in August 2021, I was in Afghanistan when the lovely group, the Taliban, arrived. And to say the stuff hit the fan would be putting it mildly. And it seems like they keep getting more fans and more stuff. Their latest decree is to shut down by the end of the year all beauty salons, and put all the women, that's the last bastion of where women can meet and converse with each other and have some fun together, and they want to close that down. So, the stuff has hit the fan in Afghanistan. It seems like they keep getting bigger fans and more stuff. But what about your life? You're not in Afghanistan, obviously. Maybe it's chronic illness. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's a difficult marriage. Maybe it's being single when you want to be married. Maybe it's difficult children. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's aging. I can attest to that. Maybe it's tragedy. I just had a friend who let me know that his daughter died of a sudden heart attack. She was 48. His son had committed suicide 15 years ago. A real tragedy for their family. Maybe it's death, like for them, the sudden death. Like I said, the Taliban came, and it seems like they keep getting bigger fans and more stuff. So what do we do whenever our circumstances, whatever they are, whether it's here in Afghanistan, and I mean, we prayed and prayed as a Christian community for the Taliban not to come, and they've come. And then we've prayed and prayed that they would be Taliban 2.0, kinder, nicer. They're not. You know, they're rounding up women, they're rounding up Christians, they're really sad. So what do you do when you pray and you pray and it seems like the fans get bigger and there's more stuff? What do you do with that? I think often our hope or response is to pray, trying to find a way to get God to remove the fan and the stuff, hoping God makes life here easier and better. And the question becomes, what are we hoping for? What are we really hoping for? And not saying we should not pray that way, but I've been around long enough to see often in this life, the fans get bigger and the stuff gets more. I met a young man last week at Living Word Community afterwards, and he shared with me that a couple weeks ago, he moved his mother in who has dementia. They have he can only come one week, his wife comes the other week, because they have a high maintenance child with special needs. And to throw in, he's been diagnosed with stage 3 colon cancer. I'm like, wow. What do you do when God does not remove the stuff or the fan, but in fact, it seems to only increase? A lot of us get disappointed, we get disillusioned, and maybe we even lose hope, and our minds are overwhelmed in our hearts. And our responses can often be, well, Job's wife said it this way, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. That's one response, Job 2:9. You can be biblical even. And maybe another response is what I call the Mardi Gras Christian. Anybody know what Mardi Gras is? Okay. Mardi Gras happens the Tuesday before Lent. Lent starts on Wednesday. Mardi Gras is on Tuesday. And all these people from all over the world come and party because they know tomorrow we have to give something up. So we're going to get it all in today and this week with a big party, Fat Tuesday, before we have to give something up. I think in a way a lot of us Christians live that way. Just in case heaven isn't real, I'm going to get everything I can now, and then make, because maybe heaven's really like a fast. Maybe it's really not real, so I'm going to get it all now. The stuff hitting the fan actually really reveals our source of hope. When the stuff hits the fan, we find out a lot about ourselves and what we're really hoping for. But I believe there's something really powerful about biblical hope. And we're going to look at Paul this morning. We're going to see what Paul can teach us about what do we do when the stuff hits the fan. And just to start, 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 29, just to give you an idea of, in case you're feeling like, yeah, well, Paul doesn't really know what I'm going through. Well, are they servants of Christ? This is 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 29. I am out of my mind to speak like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. How many of you have been in prison for your faith? Been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Anybody been exposed to death for your faith? Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes. Five times he's been lashed 39 times. Imagine the scars he has on his body. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. Whoa. Paul has had the stuff hitting the fan with movable fans and huge fans and an unlimited pile of manure. It's like following him everywhere he goes. Amazing. He had good reasons to be hopeless, yet his letters overflow with hope. What is going on? Is it just that he was a little bit deranged? Or was he some super Christian? Or he'd been beaten too many times and he's a little bit out of touch with reality? Or could there be some biblical hope, some hope that can empower us and give us peace even when the stuff is hitting the fan? We're going to look at Romans 8, 16 through 30, and I'm going to break it into sections. And we're just going to see what was the basis of Paul's hope and how does that affect us? Romans 8, 16 through 25 is our first section. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And we love that part. But he goes on. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we also may share in his glory, not usually found in your promise box, you know. Oh, yes, I'm going to share in his sufferings. Awesome. I consider that our present, now hear this. I consider that our present sufferings, think of all he's gone through, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation is in groaning as the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But who hopes for what he's seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Paul's hope was not in his circumstances changing or somehow getting better or the fans getting removed or the manure getting disconnected from the fans. His hope was in a resurrected body, guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. He knew Jesus is the first fruits. I'm going to get a new body. I'm going to be in a new heaven and a new earth. And anything I've gone through is going to be totally disproportionate compared to the glory I'm going to receive. And let me say this. If you have sacrificed or given up for the gospel, nothing you've sacrificed or given up will compare to what you'll receive on the next life. Slide 2. Paul drew hope, and we can too, that when the stuff hits the fan, the best is yet to come. Now, I'm going to give some illustrations, and they don't do it justice, but I hope they can help us get some comprehension. How many of you long to be back in your mother's womb? You look at me like I'm crazy. I mean, you think about it all the time when it gets really difficult, right? Gosh, I just wish I was back where I had all my needs met, where my mama was with me. You know, I was inside of her. You know, I got all my food. No, you don't even think about it, right? Because when you were birthed into this life, no matter how difficult it is, this life is so proportionately different, radical, aware, amazing compared to life in the womb. And that's what Paul is saying. We're going to be birthed. That was one birth. We're going to be birthed into another life that is going to make this one seem like being in your mother's womb. This one might be 90 years compared to 9 months, but it will be so disproportionately in nothing in comparison to what the next life will be. When you have a resurrected body that never gets sick, never gets cancer, never gets tired, when you have a resurrected body and your character is like Jesus and you don't have bad motives and you don't have pride and you don't have getting offended easily and you're totally always walking in love and forgiveness, 1,000 years from now, are you really going to worry about that, you know, your grades weren't good or somebody offended you at work or your tire went flat on the Schuylkill? You think you're really going to think 10,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, when the grace of God is being revealed more and more and you're experiencing more and more of His joy and more of His peace and more of His love, and you're like, yesterday was amazing, but today is even more amazing. And 1,000 years later, you'd be like, wow, 1,000 years ago was amazing, but this is even more amazing. Are you really going to worry about the stuff we get so caught up in? Are we really going to be like, Lord, you know, when I went through cancer, and I don't want to minimize anyone suffering from anything, but you think we're going to go to Him and say, oh, what I went through was so tough. You think that's really going to be something? You think you're going to go up to Job and say, Job, how did you do it? He's going to be, do what? Do what? We're going to be so amazed. It's going to be like the womb compared to your life now. Only even more amazing because you still break down now. Again, these illustrations are just my trying to get it across. But when I was 14, now I'm going to really date myself, Jim. I was into model cars. Anybody remember model airplanes and model cars? I don't think this generation does that. But for some of us old guys, I was really into them. And my family was a mess. I mean, really a mess. So I took sanctuary in building these cars. And I had this Corvette, was like this big. And it was my pride and joy model. And my dad was really angry about something that I did. Came storming into my room. He did not see the model and crunched it. Not glueable, not fixable. It was crushed and destroyed. And I was inconsolable. I was like, you just destroyed the best model I had. I was inconsolable. Now, fast forward to a few years ago when I lived in Mongolia, a guy that owed me money couldn't pay me, and he gave me a 2-year-old Land Cruiser, tricked out with, it was 2 years old, it was beautiful. It had tricked out Australian Outback suspension, heated seats. I could program it so that it would start itself while it was in my container. And by the time I got out there, it was all warmed up. Heat coming in because Mongolia is crazy cold. I mean, this thing had a beautiful stereo. It was, do you think if somebody said to me, John, I'm so sorry what happened to you when you were 14. I'm here for you, brother. I'm driving this tricked out Land Cruiser that makes that model look like nothing. And you're going to console me? Guys, that's a little tiny, but that's going to be how it is. Like, we're going to, like, anything we've gone through. Paul said, I glory in my sufferings compared to what's going to be revealed to us. I just don't think we believe it. I just think we're so caught up with life here, we just don't believe it. But the best is yet to come, guys. When it gets tough, when the stuff is hitting the fan, Paul put it like this. In Romans 5, 3 through 5. Again, hear this. Not only so, but we also glory in what? Our suffering. That's so disconnected to the American mindset where suffering is something we got to get a pill for, we got to get rid of, we've got to get God to get rid of. Here is Paul saying, we glory. We glory, we rejoice, we, what? In our sufferings. But why? Why does he say that? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God has been poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Again, 2 Corinthians 14, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly are wasting away. I'm getting older. I'm there. I'm wasting away. Yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day for our light and momentary troubles. You saw that list. Light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Guys, when the stuff hits the fan, no matter how big and no matter how much stuff that fan churns out, it cannot compare to what God has prepared for us. Even creation is waiting in eager expectation to be liberated along with us. How much more should we be waiting with expectation? No matter what we're going through, this is nothing. This is a birthing. The best is yet to come. Again, I'm going to repeat Romans 8, 22 and 23. And then 26 and 27. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Paul refers to this present painful time like a pregnancy, a time of groaning. Slide 3, if you will. Paul drew hope, and so can we, that when the stuff hits the fan, that though this life is painful, it's moving towards a birth, and you're not alone in your suffering or the birthing. And here's some crazy news, especially for all of us men. All of us are pregnant. I know, ladies, you're like, guys don't have a clue, and we don't. But yet Paul is saying all of us are pregnant. And life is like a pregnancy. We're groaning with that pain, with all that's going on, and all. But it's moving towards a destination. And it's moving there, and we get distracted, and we just want the pain to end, the symptoms to end. But we get distracted from realizing we're moving towards something, and it's a birthing. For some of us, it might seem like a pregnancy without end. An endless groaning. The problem for so many of us in our hope is to get rid of the pain and groaning, normal, because we really don't have much of an expectancy for where it's going. But there is a birth coming, and like parents, after the birth, we'll forget it. But this groaning time can also be a time of real discouragement. Anybody there? It can be a real time of discouragement. And God invites us to share our honest, real groaning with him. And Paul experienced this. He was some super guy who didn't go through things. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Or because of these surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, and hardships, in persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. Verse 8 said, Paul pleaded. It's a very strong word in the Greek. It means groaning, begging, crying. Wow. It's hard to picture Paul crying or begging God, but that's what it's implying. He's, God, please take this from me. Have mercy. Do something. Get the fan and the junk away from me, please. But God didn't. Instead, God gave him something that's our greatest need and our greatest empowerment. God's grace is our sufficiency. We'd rather not have it. Isn't that sad? We'd rather not have it. We'd rather be relieved than experience the all-sufficient grace of God. We'd rather just have the fan and the stuff get taken away. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes from crying to have it removed to saying, therefore I'll boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses that Christ's power, that God's grace might rest on me. Guys, I don't want that sometimes. I have to be honest. I'm like, God, take it away. Get rid of the fans. Get rid of the stuff. Please. And your grace is awesome, but maybe another day. And it just shows how little I really recognize what I need and how powerful and satisfying his grace is. Wrestle with God in your groaning, guys, until it breaks you into a place of experiencing God's sufficient grace. Wrestle, honestly wrestle with him until you meet him in such a way that his grace floods you and satisfies you. The Psalms teach us how to groan. So I would encourage you, if you don't know how to be honest with God, during this pregnant time, during this time of groaning, let the Psalms teach you. Israelites were much more holistic in their worship than we are. All of our worship is praise. The Israelites were much more holistic. They sang doubt. They sang fear. They sang anger. They sang discouragement. And because of that, they were the healthier for it. We're always like, amen, amen. And I'm not saying that's all wrong. But guys, some of us come in here heavy-hearted. And we feel worse when we leave because everyone else is like, oh, wow, God's awesome. Oh, everything's joy. You know, life isn't like that during this pregnancy. Life is really tough sometimes. Sing it to God. Sing your anger. Sing your doubt. Sing your discouragement. Sing it all to him. That is real worship to God. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Not because he lived the perfect life. We all know he didn't. But God found a man who was really real with him. And he loved that about David. I encourage you guys, do that. Just real quick, I had a time in my Christian life. And I went to Kelly Drive. It was pouring down rain. And I'm so thankful it was, because people would have thought a murder was happening. I'd seen a movie that brought up all the stuff in my heart from my youth, all the pain of my growing up. And I had shoved it way down. I didn't ever experience emotions. But this movie was like broke the dam. I pulled off of Kelly Drive, pouring down rain, fell out of my car on my knees, and catharted. That's the only way I can say it. I sobbed, I wept, all of the pain that I thought was gone. I was 36 years old. I hadn't cried since I was 18. And now I couldn't quit crying. But when I finished, then the anger that was there. And I got up and I railed at God. I'm not saying you should do this. This is what I cursed God out. I blamed him for all my family. Where were you? Why did you abandon us? Why didn't you care? And then I had a lot of explicits that I would get in trouble if I said from this pulpit. And I said them to God, expecting in a moment not only the rain but a thunderbolt to follow the rain and take me out. But what I experienced was God saying, I've been waiting for us to get real. This has been in your heart with all the praising, all the ministry you've done. This is what's really in your heart towards me. And now we can talk about it. And I love you. Then I wept more because I was overwhelmed. How? I just cursed you out. I just said everything and you love me? That's what he was waiting for me to get real. And my connection to God has never changed since then. That was a watershed moment for me that changed my life. And he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. He's not angry at you. Romans 8:26-27 says this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I love this. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit is our partner in pain. Isn't that wonderful? You're not alone. It's not just Jesus interceding at the Father's right hand. He's put his Spirit in you, who knows you deeply, who understands you, and is groaning with you. Wow. He's not just saying, oh, get your act together, Jim. Come on. He's groaning with you. Like Jesus, when he sees Martha and Mary, he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But what does he do? What does he do? He weeps. He's overcome with their burden. He knows he's 5 minutes from raising their brother from the dead, but he sees their disillusionment. He sees their pain, and he weeps with them. The Holy Spirit is with you this morning. Whatever you're going through, whatever doubts, whatever fears, whatever burdens you're carrying, you are not carrying them alone. He is groaning with you. If you're facing illness, he's groaning with you. If you're facing doubts, he's there groaning with you. He understands you better than you understand yourself. What the Lord revealed to me, he was with me as a young man, seeing my family fall apart. He was groaning with me. He knew this is impacting me. This is hurting me. And he was groaning, and he continues to groan with me because I continue to pray, God, get rid of the thing, get rid of the stuff. But thank God he's saying, no, Father, help him grow in the manure. Help him grow. Father, help him navigate this. Father, help him get honest with you. Father, help him to know your grace. Father, help him to experience. Help him not to run away from you. Help him to run to you. That's who we have, a partner in the pain of our pregnancy, a coach with us. For some of you women, the first time you were pregnant and you had someone else, maybe a grandmother or a mother or somebody else who knew what you were going through, and they had 8 kids. And they come alongside of you. That's awesome because you're not alone. But it's even better when you have someone inside of you who's not only understands, but is directing your heart towards the Father like no human can. So guys, when the stuff hits the fan, we are not alone in our pain. We have the Holy Spirit with us. And what a blessing. What a blessing. Paul had this hope because he understood when the stuff hits the fan, we're not alone. The Holy Spirit is actually interceding with us and helping us to gain God's perspective. So the best is yet to come. In this groaning time, you've got the Holy Spirit, a partner in pain, and everything is moving towards a birth. Finally, Romans 8:28-30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Slide 4. We have an underailable purpose. Let me say that again. God's purpose for you can't be derailed by life. It can't be derailed by Satan. It can't be derailed by the Democrats or the Republicans. It can't be derailed by the economy. It can't be derailed by sickness. It can't be derailed by your failures. It can't be derailed by people who do you evil. It's underailable. I don't even know if that's a word. Paul drew hope, and so can we, that when the stuff hits the fan, there's nothing that can derail God's purpose for your life. Nothing. The now is already finished, but not yet. What? God is using all of the pain, groaning, even evil, even our failures and sin, everything for our good, and nothing can derail his purpose. What is that? A water filter. You guys probably, a lot of you might not have them here in America. You have to have that in Afghanistan. Because the water is, well, let's just put it this way, it's not drinkable. In fact, the water smells. In fact, the water has a lot of things you wouldn't want in your water coming out of your tap. But when you put it in a water filter, that nasty water, nasty smell, all of it, goes through a filter, and what comes out? Drinkable, pure water. God has a redemption filter. And you can pour in whatever you're pouring in, sin, failure, evil against you, sickness, death, tragedy, whatever is getting poured into that filter, at the bottom, what comes out is God's pure good purposes for our life. Everyone has that filter. He has one for every life. Is that amazing? So there's nothing that can stop his purposes. Nothing. And the good is not just I lost my usual parking place downtown, but praise God I got a better place closer to work. And oh, the meter's broken and it always shows full. Praise God, hashtag Romans 8:28. Or, you know, we go to the mall at Christmas. Unbelievable. A car pulled right out close to the mall entrance, and there was no parking for hundreds of meters, but I got, praise God, Romans 8:28. Well, I mean, yeah, praise God for that. I mean, that's nice. But the good is really pointing to something far greater. And there is a real now part to this. Okay, I told you the Taliban came. They've made life terrible for most everyone there. But some reason, God has used it. It's the best thing that ever happened to our project. Is that crazy? All my staff who spoke English left. Oh, suddenly my Dari improved because no one speaks English. So I better learn Dari. Like, I have to. So that was good. Then all the staff who left, they thought I was pushing the envelope before. They would have never agreed to a baptism. We've had 11 baptisms in the last year. 11 men get baptized. And baptism is risky, risky. We're talking if you put on the t-shirt of Jesus there, you could die. You can die. And these men, 11 men, nine men and two women have made the decision to follow Jesus and do it by baptism. Since the Taliban came. We have gotten our MOU, Memorandum of Understanding, the blessing of the Taliban. In fact, they pulled me in a week before I came to monitor the program. I had no idea what they were going to talk about. At the end, the guy says to me, Big Mullah, Talib Mullah, I have one last question for you, okay? Can you start one of these centers in every of the 34 provinces of Afghanistan? You're the only one doing anything to help these drug addicts. Yeah, sure. Why not? I mean, they don't know our secret ingredient or our secret sauce, or else my head would be handed to me. But this is under the Taliban. They came and our program has grown. The manure piled up and the seeds of God blossomed. Wow. So there is a now portion of this. But there's also another portion. It's really pointing to verse 29. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God chose you to bless you, to make you a blessing, and to conform you to look like Jesus. Next slide. This is Michelangelo's statue of David. I looked this on the internet. This is what Michelangelo said. I created a vision of David in my mind and simply carved away everything that was not David. I heard this in another sermon. I looked it up. Amazing. I had an image of David in my mind and I chipped away at everything that was not David. God the Father has an image of Jesus in his mind for every one of you, and he's chipping away everything that does not look like Jesus. And he's using everything in life to do the chipping. We're saying, get rid of the chipping, get rid of the fan, get rid of the stuff. And God's like, no way. No, 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 no. I want you to look like Jesus, and I'm not going to stop until you do. And that may be in death. But God in his sovereign goodness doesn't listen to our cries for get rid of the fan. He says, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, Father, make him more like Jesus. You see that attitude in his heart. You see that pride in him. You see that. God, make him like Jesus, because that will be the best thing that ever happens to any of us. Think of it. One day to love like Jesus loves. Think of it. One day to be humble like Jesus is humble. Think of it. One day to be caring like Jesus, to be patient like Jesus, to be everything like Jesus. That's the Father's heart for us. Moving everything in our lives to make us like Jesus, both to have a resurrected body, but more importantly, our character, our personality, to be loving, caring, like Jesus. And he's relentless. He's relentless. He's not stopping, guys, until that happens. Amazing. This is our hope. This was Paul's certainty, his hope. Now if I can get my iPad to work. There's some other things that go with this. Paul's ministry was incredibly effective because it was incredibly deep. Often today, ministries are incredibly wide but very shallow, so that when the stuff hits the fan, they're gone. What about our lives? Are they wide or are they deep? God's determined to make your character deep. There is more. Predestined, you're chosen to be a blessing. Called, John 5, he says to the invalid, take up your mat and walk. And suddenly his legs become whole and he walks. He says to Lazarus, come out. And God's calling is effective. It makes things happen in our lives. When we're called, something's going to happen. Justified, you're declared not guilty, but more than not guilty, you're righteous. I love this. In Islam, you're earning merit to try to get good enough. Our merit accounts are full. Guys, what an amazing message we have. Jesus died. He took all your sin, past, present, future. He took all of God's wrath, and now we're righteous. Our merit account is full. You can do nothing to make God more pleased with you. He loves you. He's declared you righteous. Wow. Glorified, a new body, a new heaven, and a new earth. The earth and the trees are going to be in awe of us. The way we're in awe of nature, they're going to be in awe of us when they see us completed. Now, what is the wild thing? All of these verbs are in the past tense. Did you hear that? We would think, yeah, that's going to happen someday. No, in God's mind, it has already happened. He sees you already justified. He sees you already like Jesus, glorified. He's called you. He's predestined you. All these are in the past. I had a friend named Mark Dittmar. He used to do caricatures, cartoons. And so this thrift store I worked at, they asked him to do one of the Lord's Supper, right? And he did this mural, probably stretching from there to there. Huge caricature of the Lord's Supper, all in cartoons. So I came up one day to visit Mark, and he was sitting And I sat next to him thinking, you know, this will be a couple minutes. And, you know, he's thinking what he's going to paint next, you know, because some of it was painted, some of it wasn't. Sat there. 5 minutes went by. 10 minutes went by. And I'm kind of looking at him like, he's not saying anything to me. 15 minutes went by, and now I'm crazy. What are you doing? And he said, John, I already know what it looks like finished. I'm enjoying the doing. This is God. I already know what it looks like finished. I already know what Gloria looks like. I already know what Jim looks like. I already know what Riri looks like. I already know what John looks like. I already know what you look like finished. I'm enjoying partnering with you in the doing. Wow. You're already finished in God's mind. This is already done. He's enjoying the doing. Amen. So when the stuff hits the fan, no, nothing can derail God's purpose to conform you into the image of Jesus. In fact, the stuff hitting the fan is actually being used for that purpose, to conform you into the image of Jesus. Slide 6. If our hope is certain, how then should we live? Great question. Thank you for asking that. Slide 7. Live with a sense of complete abandonment to the purpose of Jesus. This is God's heart for us. We get so distracted, but live with a sense. This is my heart. I read this verse almost every day. What Paul said in Acts 20, 22 through 24. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. If this was in America, we would say, all right, we got to change plans. The Holy Spirit's warning, imprisonment and possible, you know, difficulties are coming. Let's wait on God. Let's wait until we get it clear. Everything's going to be fine. Is that what Paul says? No. Listen to this. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus gave me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Guys, what's your aim this morning? What's your aim in life? What's your aim? Relief? A nicer home? Bigger car? What's your aim? Because Paul's aim, knowing the hope he had, knowing the certainty, nothing can take me out. Nothing can keep God's purposes from happening. His aim was, well, then I'm going for it. I'm going for it. The only thing I want to see happen is the gospel of grace to be preached. Everywhere I go, no matter what happens in those circumstances. I pray that that would become our aim. Next slide. Embrace suffering. Ah, what are you saying? That's crazy. You must be out of your mind. I consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Unfortunately, I'd send another PowerPoint with a picture that didn't make it. A friend of mine asked me, I'd preached this at Living Word, and I was up at their house, and they said, I have a parable for you about your sermon. Come to me with my compost. So she goes out, shows me the compost bucket, pours compost, it's all turned into manure. And then she shows me this one plant, maybe about this big. She said, this one I kept in my house. I took really nice care of it. Oh, here we are. All right. That's the one on the left, or yeah, I guess you're right. It's small. She kept it in her house. She took really good care of it. This one, which is about 10 times as big as that, was the deepest part of the manure from her compost pile. She just threw some seeds in there. The stuff had really hit the fan for that one, and it flourished. It flourished. It embraced the manure. It embraced suffering. Didn't run from it, and it flourished. Guys, we can flourish in our suffering. Let's not run from it. Let's embrace it. And you're talking to the biggest baby here. And finally, next slide. Let's live with expectation for the future. The best is yet to come. I've been in the city now for a couple weeks in the United States, and what I commonly hear, oh, John, let me just tell you about the good old days. Oh, John, when the Spirit moved here, when this, 40 years ago, 30 years ago. I'm tired of you. Guys, let's live with expectation for the today and tomorrow. The past is gone. You can't go back to it. I don't care how good it was. It's gone. It's a vapor. Let's live with expectation. God, you're the God of now, and you're the God of tomorrow. Let's live with expectation. God, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do tomorrow? God, what are you going to do next week in spite of what might be going on in my life? And if you know me, one of my friends and my heroes is Fran's daughter, Leandra, who passed when she was 21 from leukemia. She got it when she was 20, battled a year, and she was in, I think, Jefferson, or I forget which hospital, Jefferson, cancer ward. How did she handle that? Did she crawl in the ball, and we had to all kind of prop her up? Man, she was like, she said to me, John, I wanted to be a missionary like you. I'll never forget that. I just never thought my mission field would be a cancer ward. But I'm going to every room every time, unless I'm 2 weeks from chemo. And she went to every single room and shared the gospel. Every single room. And her mom just told me when I got back, she said, the doctors, she goes, I'm just reading through. The doctors and nurses gave me a notebook of remembrance. All of their memories, the nurses and doctors, how they were so touched by Leandra's life. Wow. She wasn't saying, Lord, the past is so good. I was an athlete. I had this. She was looking forward. I'm going to be with Jesus. I remember she said to me, I'm in a win-win situation, John. God heals me. That's a win. I die. That's a win. And so she lived with expectation every day. I'm going to share the gospel. And people were so open to her. It wasn't like me coming in with no, problems, health, great. This is somebody who knew most likely they were going to die. And they're sharing the gospel. I understand what you're going through, but I have hope. Guys, let's embrace suffering. Let's embrace that nothing can derail the plans of God. And let's start living with expectation for today, whatever our lot, whatever the fans are, whatever the amount of manure that's flying through those fans, and say, God, I believe you can work in this and through this. And let's live with expectation. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that nothing can stop the hope we have with you. That God, you've given us an eternal hope. God, no matter what we've gone through and sacrificed here, it will be nothing compared to what we're going to receive. And God, you've given us the Holy Spirit to be with us in this time of pain and not understanding. And God, nothing can derail your plan for us, God. So Father, let us live with abandonment to your purposes. Let us embrace suffering, not avoid it, and let us live with expectation, Lord. Father, I ask that you would do that in this congregation. I ask that you do it in individual lives. You would show us what is our hope in, and then show us the certainty of the hope we have in Jesus. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.